Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, and verses 35 to 43. So Luke 18. Two well-known gospel stories. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good to be here again this second Sunday in a row. I've gone from being a foreigner to almost being welcome. Last Sunday, Tom identified me as a foreigner, and that was good, but he said foreigners are welcome. And this Sunday, I feel like I've got enough abuse from some of you about, are you Paul Allen's brother? And so there was a lot of that. That's probably the most important question I've heard in the 2 weeks I've been here. Are you Paul Allen's brother? And then Liv Huff tries to get me to, he wants to start doing a competitive thing between my brother and me. Well, I think you're better looking than him and all that sort of stuff. And I said, no, we don't do that in our family. We do subtle, bitter envy and jealousy underneath the surface, but we would never admit it publicly. But I am grateful, actually, for the friendship that my brother and I have over these nearly 65 years of his life. I'm a little bit older. And so it's been actually a wonderful gift to me to hear the question, are you Paul Allen's brother? Because it's actually a pretty neat thing for me to have that. By the way, I love Margaret Avison. If you haven't been introduced to Margaret Avison's poetry, she's just unbelievable. And there's a lot of it that's actually accessible. And some of us get scared by poetry, but that poem that Rebecca read this morning is just a gorgeous piece of reflection on, and it's a way of experiencing God in a contemplative moment. And one of the things I want to get at this morning with the two pieces that were read is how much we can learn by just looking at the stories of Jesus and discovering what that teaches us about prayer and worship. And in both of these stories, or one parable and one story of healing, there's one phrase that we hear repeated. Christ, have mercy. And if we think about, we had that lovely Christ, have mercy song sung just before the reading, but throughout history of the church, throughout the history of church music, Christ have mercy, or the Kyrie eleison, if you want to use fancy language, but the Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, that call and response has been part of our worship as people of faith for nearly 2,000 years. And so the stories of Jesus shape our worship, shape our prayer. We learn by watching him. We learn by seeing how he functions. And one of the important lessons that we learn from the first story, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, is that what Jesus is really doing is he's taking us up into the Goodyear blimp and he's letting us look down at people praying. And he's letting us look at ourselves. And it's a kind of a cute way that Luke introduces it. He said, Jesus told this story, in a sense, on the people who thought they were better than other people, who thought that they were not only okay with God, but would be in the top 1% with God, which then caused them to look down on everybody else. And so when we start thinking about Christ have mercy, the wonderful part of it is, and I happen to go to an Anglican church in Orangeville, and every Sunday morning, the congregation essentially, as part of our worship, says, we as a group of people come here as needy people, and we cry out, Christ have mercy. Now, whether or not we all mean it, or whether or not I'm saying those words and actually I'm looking at the person down the pew and I'm actually going, what the heck's that person doing there? Or I'm being judgmental and, you know, because I can do that quite easily. But it's a wonderful piece where Jesus is saying, let's take a look from 300,000 feet. We'll look down at two people praying. One who basically says, I thank God. So that's great. He's a thankful person. Well, what's he thankful for? Well, he's thankful that I'm not like that guy. Now, that's a pretty serious sign of contempt. And then he uses his creative imagination to imagine all kinds of things this guy might be guilty of. He doesn't know him from a bag of hammers, probably. He's a guy he doesn't want to have anything to do with. And he imagines a long list of sins that this guy has probably committed. But I thank you, God, also that I am a wonderful person because I do all these religious things. I tithe and I pray and I serve in the temple and I'm a pretty good guy. But that guy over there, you just can't imagine what sins he's up to. And so it's an interesting thing when we come to prayer or we come to worship, when God is looking at us, what's he seeing? What is he seeing in my inner person? What is he seeing in you, in your inner person? One of the exercises that my spiritual director, who I've been working with for about 15 years or whatever, has asked me to try, and it's sort of the flip side of this, is sit in your chair, and I happened to do it this morning. I was sitting out on the deck. The sun was just coming up, and it was a glorious morning. And it was chilly, but it was glorious. And I sat there as the sun warmed me. And she wanted me to imagine what's the expression on God's face when God was looking at me this morning. And I had to feel, with the warmth of the sun and the clarity of the sky and the brightness of the day, that it was a compassionate look. It was a welcoming look. It was an inviting look. But it's a humbling look. And here we have Jesus saying, I want you to think about yourself and where you go and how you think and what you do. Because if you find yourself at prayer being contemptuous of other people, being envious of other people, looking down on other people, there's something going on there that you need an antidote to. And as he looks at, as he creates two characters for this little mini play that Jesus produces, He's got one person who's very self-assured, very glib, very articulate, has all the right answers, is essentially the institutional religious establishment of the day. And then he paints a picture of a character who everybody hated because he had gone into business with the Romans. And he built a little business as a tax collector, sending money from Rome and gouging the people in the community. But the man also was a person of prayer, but he stood away from a distance because he didn't know whether he was welcome. So he was an outsider, he was an excluded one, he was less than acceptable to the religious establishment. But Jesus says, as I look at the two people, do I want religion or do I want humility? Do I want religious practice or do I want a heart that is humble? And you listen to the two prayers, and the only thing the man can say is, Christ, have mercy on me. And then Jesus makes the comment of the two people in this story who actually ended up as an integrated human being. And he said it was the one who went home justified the Christ, have mercy guy. The person who was so full of himself left the temple having learned or gained nothing. He learned nothing about himself, he learned nothing about God, and he probably was completely insensitive to those around him as he walked down the street. But the man who went home, in the term of the gospel writer, justified, fully human, fully himself. Humility isn't thinking worse of myself than I should. Humility is just accepting reality of who I am, and we sang it in one of the songs this morning. I am the beloved son or daughter of God. And so Jesus creates this picture that if we want to really be ourselves with freedom, the place to begin is with Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Now we flip, and I took out the story in between, which is the blessing of the children and the rich young ruler, which also has its own connections to this, but we won't go there today. But then the other story, where Christ have mercy, is this powerful cry, is a very familiar story, man by the roadside begging, blind. And he is a person of intensity, a person of personality, just like the woman at the well last week. There was no backup gear in this guy. He's candid, he's strong, he can yell, and he hears somehow that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, in the other gospel account of this story, one of the other gospel accounts of this story, he is actually named. He's named Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. So he was actually a known person in the community. He was somebody who people were familiar with. I've lived in a small town, Orangeville, for a lot of years, and who you are and who your son, father is and who your son is and all that sort of stuff becomes very important, just as it was important the last 2 weeks, are you Paul Allen's brother? Like, people like to understand our connections. So Bartimaeus is a real person, and he's by the roadside trying to make a living the best way he can, and so he's a beggar. And he hears that Jesus is going by, and he starts yelling, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, as we know the story, there's a group of people who say, calm down, don't make that request, it's inappropriate, it's unseemly, who do you think you are? Jesus has got very important things to do. He's got a schedule to meet. And as we discovered last week with the woman at the well, he had a schedule, and then suddenly he interrupted his schedule and spent 2 days with a community that he shouldn't have spent time with. But in this situation, you can see this scrum. So if you think about some celebrity in our day going down the street, and I don't know who came to church in the stretch limo that's in front of the church today, but I was quite impressed that somebody comes. You should be taking all those stickers off that fundraising thing for the youth, but that's a whole other sidebar. But if you picture a celebrity in our culture, often there's just all kinds of people around them. There's the media, there are fans, there are their security people, they're their friends, they're, you know, hairdressers, they're psychologists, whatever it is. They got everything going along in a group. And Jesus had this same sort of thing going on. He's walking along outside the town, and he's got critics, friends, observers, needy people, people who hated him, people who loved him. It's a crowd around. But there are those who took it upon themselves to protect Jesus from the sort of that nasty, intrusive person over by the roadside. And all of a sudden, you get sort of like out of a cartoon. You know, like in the cartoon when there's a long line of people and everybody's walking along at high speed, the first guy stops and then everybody bangs into each other. Like, you just picture this. All of a sudden, Jesus stops. And to the people who were saying, don't say anything, shut up, be quiet, God doesn't like that kind of prayer, Jesus says, go and bring him to me. Now, this is a big miracle. Mary Ellen was talking about miracles today. One of the big miracles in this story is not the man gaining his sight. One of the miracles is the people who were saying that's an inappropriate way to talk to Jesus suddenly were given the opportunity to become people who went to this person and said, get up, come along, he wants to talk to you. What a transformational thing. And if you start thinking about our own lives, listening to Jesus, being experiencing with Jesus, we look around at other people and we think that person's praying isn't appropriate or that person's behavior isn't right. But a lot of times, what we really need to be doing is spending time with people on whatever terms they accept and just being ourselves and trusting that they can experience some welcome along with me to the with the Jesus that we know. As I said, I spent an awful lot of years in this small town, Orangeville, and I discovered over the years, like, more of your story gets told by other people than gets told by yourself. I'd go into a restaurant, and Susan and I'd be having dinner, and somebody would say, oh, would you be willing to meet with so-and-so? And I'd say, why do you think I'd want to meet with that person about that kind of subject? Well, you're the God guy, aren't you? And I went, what? But she said, I know of you through somebody else at the store next door to the restaurant. I remember going into the bank one day, and I can be very impatient and with certain kinds of administrative things. And I went into the bank, and I've been going into the bank for 40 years, same one. But I went in one day, and there's a woman serving me who I didn't know, and she was a quieter person. And often I go in, and I'm, you know, far too jovial, and it's very annoying. You know, the proverb that says a loud greeting early in the morning from a friend is actually like a curse is something that my wife's favorite Bible verse, I think. So she, basically, I'm afraid to say a word till after 10 o'clock in the morning, but that's a whole other deal. But it's interesting that I went in there, and I did my what I had to do for Touchstone and had a little conversation with her, but didn't say much, said hello to a couple other people that I knew in the bank, and then I walked out. About an hour later, one of the women who was working behind the counter called me. And she said, Norm, you have no idea what you did today. And I went, oh dear, what did I do? Assuming I had really screwed up, because that's normally why people phone you. And she said, you have no idea what your behavior meant to this woman. She was just coming out of a depressive episode. She had had a tragedy in her life. And if you had been at all impatient, and there were some difficulties with the transaction, but you were kind, she said it was powerful for her. And that story got told. Now, I could have gone in there, and I would have been the guy saying, don't watch Jesus. I'd have been the impatient, insensitive, unaware of what's really going on person, and that story would have got told too. And so one of the things I realize is that our behavior in word and deed, not necessarily our proclamation, has a much bigger way of spreading the story of who we are in Christ than we often realize. Our reputation goes before us quite frequently. So anyway, Jesus then brings the person to him, has the person brought to him, Bartimaeus. And he asks a question, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, here's another place where a story has shaped prayer. For hundreds of years, in the monastic tradition, one of the ways people try to get into prayer is sitting quietly in a chair or in their cell or in their collective gathering in the church, in the monastery. And they sit quietly and they try to imagine Jesus. This is a different imaginative exercise. Try to imagine Jesus looking at us and saying, what do you want me to do for you? Now, there's some parts of the church tradition that, well, I want a Cadillac. I want a stretch limo. But when we start thinking about what do you want me to do for you, we are now face to face with the Jesus who is looking at us with wounds in his hands, who's looking at us with kindness, but he's inviting us to share what our deepest desires are. What do you want me to do for you? This man said, Lord, I want to see. Avison's poem was about sight, but a different kind of sight because it was about suffering. It wasn't about release from pain. It was actually about engagement with pain. And so this is an interesting story because, you know, as my brother always says, you know, all the people who got healed by Jesus have been dead for 2,000 years. And so it's an interesting thing about how temporary that part of the story was. So, like, if the guy was still alive today, walking around, he'd have a big plane, and he'd be famous. But his particular eyesight thing was temporary. But he was given the opportunity to be face to face with Jesus, and Jesus say to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, what a remarkable, dignified, respectful question that is. Here's a man who is a beggar. He's a nobody. He's somebody everybody said, don't bother Jesus. And Jesus comes to him and says, what do you want me to do for you? Those of us who are in the helping business quite frequently want to come from the power position and say, let me prescribe for you what you need. Let me determine for you what's best for you. We see that through all parts of the way our culture works. Whether it's social agencies, whatever it is, and it's well-meaning, but it's very imperialistic or colonial or whatever term you want to use. It's all very, I know better than you. And the remarkable thing is that Jesus Christ, Son of God, Creator of the universe, Redeemer of the world, says, what do you want me to do for you? He treats this man with respect that he's never received before. The man says, Lord, I want to see. That was his passion. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. And the man followed Jesus in his sighted experience. But back to the Avison poem, I was doing this story in a retreat one day. I was doing a half-day retreat with the leadership at World Vision. And we were away at a retreat, or up at a resort. And so I was doing a morning for them and giving them some guided prayer, and it helped shape the rest of their conversations as they were doing some strategic planning. So I was using this story as an introduction to prayer. And so we listened to the story for a while, and then we sat in silence around the board table. And then one person said, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? I don't feel worthy to respond to that question. So we had a discussion about that. Would Jesus ask us for our input, for our request, for our desire, if he didn't mean it? And what makes us worthy or unworthy to answer that question? Much of what we sang this morning tells us that because we're loved, we're welcome in the presence of God. We're welcome to offer whatever our requests are. And so in that situation, we can have barriers to ourselves. Now, as we went around the board table, we came to somebody else, and he broke down and cried. He said, this story just creates a burden for me because life isn't like this. Life is not like this. And it's not like that for me. The people that I serve, the stories that I have in my own life, the depressed are still depressed. The substance abuse people are still maybe on some slow journey to recovery. The poor are still poor. Wars are still happening. It's not an instant template for every problem. And so he was weeping by the enormity of the poverty of the world that he experienced as he traveled the world and said, this story almost makes me feel worse. But then as we processed it, we began to think through, okay, what is Jesus really saying? And as he talked about it, he said, I think what Jesus is saying to me when he says, what do you want me to do for you? I can't say I want the poverty problem solved, but I can say I want to renew my commitment to serving the poor, to serving the poor with integrity and with respect and with compassion. And so it transformed the nature of his conversation as he grappled with the story. So Jesus comes into this situation and says, what do you want me to do for you? And in this particular situation, the man said, I want to see, and Jesus said, I will give you your sight. But we as a congregation might say, what is Jesus as he stands before us today and says, what do you want me to do for you? I want to feel more part of this congregation. I want to feel that we're more unified. There may be any number of things on your heart. As you come before Jesus, there may be issues that you're facing, and you want to be able to say, okay, Jesus, I recognize your humility, your sacrificial love, your caring for me. You're inviting me to say, what do you want me to do for you? Becomes a very serious question. Because I can be like the Pharisee, say, well, Lord, you know, I'm a fabulous guy, and I should not have any more problems. You know, I'm at my age, the theory is life should get easier. That I shouldn't have struggles. Ministry should be a lot easier. Well, I've had more people say that to me. Well, it's too bad that, you know, things have been tough in Touchstone, blah, blah, blah. And I go, and they say, well, at this stage of your life, it shouldn't be like that. I go, why not? Why shouldn't there be struggle? Why shouldn't there be pain? Because Jesus comes to me and says, what do you want me to do for you? And my response when I'm not being the other half of what I can be, one half of me says, Lord, if you're there, you know, get me out of this jam. When I hear Jesus say, what do you want me to do for you? I say, I want to love you regardless of how difficult it might become. I want to serve you regardless of what the sacrifice might be. And I've not had to make significant sacrifices. I've had lots of painful moments in my life, but I've had a pretty good run. And so for me to start thinking about poor me is absolutely ridiculous. And yet in this situation, Jesus is willing to come with respect for you and for me and invite us to express our deepest heart's desire with freedom that he in his own wisdom will respond in the way that he considers right and good. And so we have the opportunity to learn about prayer and about worship as Jesus told that story about a Pharisee and a publican. As Jesus engages with a group of people who needed transformation, the hangers-on, the close people to Jesus, the religious establishment, they had to be transformed. His engagement with a blind beggar, who he has a dignified, respectful conversation man-to-man, and they have a conversation that has a happy outcome. Now, what we're about is a group of people. As a family of friends, we're in ongoing conversation with Jesus. This was one transaction at a moment in time. We're in an ongoing conversation with Jesus as a community of faith, as a community of friends. And so we keep being brought back to the invitation Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? But it's framed by our core worship experience, which begins with Christ have mercy. one of the great chunks of the Christian church, the Orthodox Church, uses this prayer as a simple way for everybody to be able to engage with prayer. And so there are millions of people of Orthodox faith who will practice when they're in the middle of working, when they're lighting a fire, when they're cooking a lunch, when they're doing a deal, and they're trying to think about how do I experience the presence of God now, they will just say, Jesus, have mercy on me. And they'll say it repeatedly. And so when you're wondering whether you can pray in a lonely moment, in a happy moment, in a joyful moment, in a moment of sorrow, and words don't come to you, then the simplest thing that comes from both of these stories is, Jesus, have mercy on me. And there's something warm and kind and gentle about that response, that Jesus comes to us and says, what do you want me to do for you? And we say, have mercy on us, be with us, don't let us be alone, but let us also then be on mission to serve those you bring across our path. Let's close with singing together. It's a great prayer from Augustine. And I love some of these old prayers. The prayer that Rebecca read earlier in the service is from Ambrose, and it's from about 500. So it predates all the schisms in the church. This one is sort of, this also predates the schisms in the church as well from St. Augustine. But if you look at this prayer, the first phrase in it is actually one that we're all familiar with. It gets quoted all the time. God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you've made us for ourselves, so our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So we always, that's sort of our big deal. Okay, if you're restless, come and see God or whatever. But the rest of the prayer is actually very close to some of the things that we're talking about today. And I just want to go through it before we pray it together. Grant us purity of heart and strength of purpose so that no selfish passion may hinder us from knowing your will. So keep us from being the Pharisee. That no selfish passion may hinder us from knowing your will, no weakness from doing it. And this is the part I really love about this prayer. But that in your light we may see light clearly. And in your service find our perfect freedom through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we think about service, we think about servitude, we think about burden. Augustine's prayer is, help us to see light, the light in you so that we can see light clearly, and help us find our perfect freedom by being in your service. And so Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Our response is, we want to serve you. So let's close by saying this prayer together. Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you've made us for yourself so that our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Grant us purity of heart and strength of purpose that no selfish passion may hinder us from knowing your will, no weakness from doing it, but that in your light we may see light clearly and in your service find our perfect freedom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.